Proverbs 7, verse 1. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. And then the rest of the chapter, you have a long scenario to conclude this subject, and we'll look at a large section next week. Jim, would you lead us in prayer? Good to have Jim back. Now, we have about three very strong admonitions in the Word as from a father to a son. And it's a strong appeal. And, of course, if that's taken heed to, everything will be all right. So that's why you have that admonition. It's really from God, you know, to his children, but it's through a father here to a son. And so, my son, keep my words. You want to feel the heartbeat of it. As he realizes, now if you don't, and if you don't take heed to this, you don't take this seriously, then you're going to fall. So it's very important to hear it. Back in chapter 6, verse 20, my son, keep thy father's commandments, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. And so over and over you have this. Back in chapter 5, verse 1, my son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine heart ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, that thy lips may keep knowledge. So, over and over, we have it, and we need it, so it's good to hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. When you have something repeated like that, you know it's important, especially the three times. And you have that many times in the Bible. It comes in threes many times. So my son, keep my words. And I want to quote Tyndale here. The best advice is useless against strong temptation unless it is thoroughly taken to heart and translated into habits. So you can have good advice. You could be in a fundamental church. You can be in a fundamental home, right? You could hear admonition, but if you don't take it to heart, then it won't do any good. In fact, it's more than taking it to heart. It's translated it into action, because that's the emphasis here. Keep my words. Now, actually, his word isn't truly received unless it is translated into action, and a qualification for even grasping it, understanding it, is a willingness to obey it. You know, John 7:17, a rendering would be, he that has a deep-rooted determination, God's will to practice, he shall know the doctrine. That's the one who's going to discern it. So God doesn't cast his pearls before swine. If you want to do it, he'll give it to you. And so we want to have that receptive heart. Keep my words. Over and over, this is emphasized. Now, lay up my commandments with thee. Now, that word for lay up means treasure up. Treasure up my commandments with thee. And we see the same back in Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide, same Hebrew word though, hide my commandments with thee. So it's something that you're valuing, something that's precious. And chapter 4, verse 21, you have it. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. So there's a constant dwelling on the word of God that probably is involved here, but it stems from a valuing, where you realize this is something precious, and so you're storing it up. Now, there's some practical thoughts that might be associated with that. If you're going to treasure it up, memorization is good to retain it. But then, of course, meditation is good. Psalm 1, 2, to meditate in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth the man of God meditate day and night. He delights in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate. And you know the thought of the cow chewing the cud. And you're dwelling on it. You're thinking upon it. And you're in much of the Bible. That can help. As some of you on Wednesday night, if you come, you know Jane Burkaw. She said to me Wednesday when leaving that, well, I've read the Bible 3 times. And I thought, well, that's good. And then she said, this year. So, in other words, that's about one time every quarter. So she's in it again. Well, that's a lot of Bible. You know, you're 10 chapters plus to a day to do that. And so that's a good way to be much in the Word. But treasure up my commandments with thee. Now, let's go on in Proverbs chapter 7. He says, keep my commandments and live. And my law as the apple of thine eye. Now again, you have the emphasis of keeping. Let's go to a familiar passage in John 14. This is a passage that we've referred to often in our study in Deuteronomy in the Sunday evenings, because Deuteronomy emphasizes obedience to the word. And it is still true, isn't it? Trust and obey. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. In John 14:21. Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So, it's a simple thing, isn't it? You know, a child knows the difference between obeying and not obeying. It gets more complicated when we're older, doesn't it? We can make excuses, concessions, and everything. It's the other person, and on. But it's real simple. Keep his word. Just obey his word. And so, there's a blessing, by the way. You see that. Well, first of all, you have the love as a motivation. That's emphasized in Deuteronomy also. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and shalt fear the Lord thy God. And so it becomes personal, doesn't it? So it's not just some legalistic thing. We can list them on the wall. This is what to do. No, it's out of our relationship with the Lord who has redeemed us. And we want to please him, right? There's where true obedience comes in, when it's with the heart. Keep my commandments. And then the promise and the blessing is that he'll manifest himself to us. Can two walk together unless it be agreed? So there's a fulfillment and a joy in our relationship with the Lord when we're doing his will. Keep my commandments. Now, let's go back to our passage in chapter 7, verse 2b. Keep my commandments and live. Now, I want to dwell on this a little bit because it has various applications. Let's first of all, look at this from the standpoint of the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach works for salvation. And just to prove that, you know, in Romans chapter 3, Paul said that the righteousness of God is manifest and apart from the law, and which is witnessed by the law and the prophets, Romans chapter 3. And he cites examples of Abraham believed God, it was counted unto him for righteousness, Genesis 15:6. David knew the blessedness of forgiveness. But notice here in Leviticus 17, verse 5, he says, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Now it's quite literally true. If you were an Israelite, and you transgressed something like the Sabbath, or you transgressed, say, the Ten Commandments, or a major sin there, you died. And so that's a primary thought here in the Old Testament. Okay, we're not under law, but that's what happened there. We studied that recently in Deuteronomy. If you committed adultery, you were stoned to death. You know, so, but if you kept the word, you lived. So that's one simple application. Now, let's go to another. And if you're still in the Old Testament, Isaiah 55, verse 3. Of course, God promises more than physical life. And notice this in Isaiah 55. And I'll go to verse 1 to pick up the context. 55:1, ho, everyone that thirsteth. It's a universal invitation. Come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. So you can't buy it, you can't earn it. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Now that is eternal life. And so that's another application, a primary one. Keep my commandments and live. Now you know the gospel, we studied this Wednesday night, is to be what? Obeyed. Right? How do you obey it? Believe it. And it says in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 or 8 there, that Jesus Christ will come in vengeance upon the world that obeys not the gospel. And so it's not an optional thing, is it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So there's one where life comes. And let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. In other words, that's a command to be obeyed, where eternal life is given. 1 Peter 1. You know, there's an authority in the Word. And I suppose it's okay to say to someone, I want to share this with you. But it's a little more than sharing, isn't it? It's an authoritative Word that we're presenting to someone. In chapter 1 and verse 23, 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, notice that, obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, there's the result, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And so it's life-giving, isn't it? You're born again. The incorruptible seed of the word of God is compared to a seed. It's sown in the hearts of men. And when it's mixed with faith, then that's when you've got life, right? There's a plant that springs up, and then the fruit is the proof that there's life. So keep my commandments and live. Now there's another application I believe would be legitimate, secondary, but it's legitimate. In John 6:63, I believe it is, Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. And there's such a thing as a spiritual vitality and power in your life as a Christian when you're keeping his commandments, isn't there? In other words, if you digress from the scriptures, there's a lethargy, there's a darkness, there's a carnality, there's a lack of joy, there's a lack of power that sets in when we're not keeping his commandments. So in his light, we shall see light. And when we're walking with him in the word, there's a vitality there, isn't there? We get away from that. God gets away from us. Don't misunderstand me. He's not going to leave you or forsake you, but the intimacy isn't there, right? The fellowship isn't there. And it's always good to ask why, because usually, well, you know it's never God's fault. And so there's adjustments every day, isn't there? There's adjustments in our souls to God and to walk in that vitality of life. But it's always in accordance with his word that he'll give that. Now let's go back to Proverbs chapter 7. So those are some applications of that thought. Keep my commandments and live. Now notice in the end of verse 2 he says, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Now that goes back to the thought of keep my commandments, keep my law, my instruction, literally, as the apple of thine eye. Now this is a very interesting thought. And the apple of the eye is the pupil. And you do take concerns about that. I know when I was working at the companies in town, if you were in the shop, you had safety glasses, right? Because sometimes the sparks are flying. And so you protect those eyes. If a person, Dale's a welder, there's eye protection, right? You protect that eye. And it doesn't take much to destroy the eye. So now, it's amazing, isn't it, how the skull is built around the eye, you know? There's a protection God gives it. And so it's something precious. And keep the law as the apple of the eye. Something precious, something to be protected, something to be concerned about. You're careful about that, in other words. You're careful about the word. Now, I want to compare some other passages where this phrase is used in a different way, but it can help us, I think. Deuteronomy 32:10. This is where God refers to Israel as the apple of his eye, whom he cares for, he protects. In Deuteronomy 32:10. Referring to Israel and his deliverance by his grace, he says, he found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. 32:10. And he led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her wings, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them beneath, beareth them on her wings. See, it's a picture of grace there. And the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. And so that's God's view of Israel, and God has protected Israel. To this day, God has protected Israel. I don't know if you've noticed the Israelites, they keep going back. They're going back to the land. They keep flying. They're coming in from Russia, you know, and the animosity is getting greater against them. And it's amazing how God's protected them, and he will protect them because he still has a plan with them, and they are the apple of his eye. Let's go to Psalm 17:8. Now this is a prayer here of David. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wing. So again, you have the thought of protection, but it's a request here. Keep me, and as one that's precious and to be protected. And one more place, Zechariah 2:8. These are the three places you have it in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. Now, I'll bless those that bless thee, I'll curse those that curse thee. God said to Abraham, and of course it applies to his seed, and that's been true for Israel. So a nation or an individual is in trouble in persecuting Israel. You see that with Haman. So now let's go back to our passage, though. With that in mind, God's keeping of Israel and counting them as precious, what's he saying here? Keep my commandments, keep my instruction as the apple of thine eye. Keep this as something very special, something very precious, that you want to remember the other thought, treasure it up in your heart, and hear the thought of it's the apple of your eye. Don't let anything hinder you in the treasuring of that, the holding to that, the keeping of that in your life. So it puts the word up on a high level there. And that's the way the scriptures present themselves. So this is God's word. And so we want to observe it, right, carefully. And that would maybe be related to what Paul says in Ephesians 5, walk circumspectly, you're walking carefully. You understand now, this is the truth, this is exactly the truth. Every single thing it says in this book, this is what I'm to do. And it's like the apple of your eye, something precious. Okay, let's go on in Proverbs chapter 7. Now, another admonition here for us in relation to the word. Verse 3, bind them. That'd be the commandments. Bind them upon thy fingers and write them upon the table of thine heart. Now we've seen this previously. It means to wind about. And let's go to Proverbs 6:21, for instance. He says, bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. And back in chapter 3, verse 3, we saw it. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So the thought seems to be they are intertwined there in your life. They're very close to you. They are very much at hand for you. Let's go to Deuteronomy 6, where I think this first occurs. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now this, of course, follows the highest of commands. Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength." And then notice in Deuteronomy 6, after that admonition, in verse 6, Deuteronomy 6, 6, he says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." So you get the idea that they're ready at hand, and they're prominent before you, the word. And so, again, there would be some practical applications of that. Maybe literally, like he says, you've got it written out, and you're in the word, you're memorizing the word, you're hearing the word, you're doing all that you can to have it ready to hand. You know, Jesus had that, didn't he? When he, even as a boy, 12 years old, he had great understanding in the scriptures. And then in the time, the very beginning of his ministry, Matthew 4, he's led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And what was his resource? Now, we know he's in fasting and prayer, but it is written, and he knew it, and he applied it. And of course, he's God, but remember, as a man, he used the same resources that we had. He depended on the Holy Spirit. He depended upon the Word. And so that would be an illustration. I think he had it ready to hand. He didn't have to get out the scroll and look, now what applies here? No, he had it. And that's how we need it. Wind it about your fingers. You've got it. You've got access to it. You know it. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, Proverbs 7, verse 3, "Write them upon the table of thine heart." Now, we've seen this emphasized also, this issue of the heart being the seat of the emotions, intellect, and will, and the inner being of a person. And let's go to Proverbs 4, 21, for instance. It says, "Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart." And now you know, let's go to Proverbs 4, 4. He says, "He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live." You know Psalm 119:11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Now that's where it's entered in. In other words, it's gone beyond just the mind, even the meditation upon it, and you're embracing that. You love that truth. You know, it's like the psalmist, "Thy word have I loved." You know, that's when a Christian's really growing. That's when you're much in the Bible, and the Bible's in you, right? And God wants it to dwell in our hearts richly, as Paul said, Colossians 3:16. Hebrews 8:10, the Lord said, "I will write my law upon their hearts." Now, if it's on the heart, there's the want to. Now, we all have the flesh, right? And there's something in us that doesn't want to. There's something in us that doesn't want to come and hear it. There's something in us that doesn't want to do it. Did we sing that? "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." And you're never beyond that in this life, because the old man is not eradicated. But if the word is in our hearts, that's a great counteraction against the flesh, isn't it? And there's a through faith and through yieldedness, the heart can embrace it, where you know this is the truth. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding." So God's wisdom is above our wisdom. And so we want to make sure it's entering in, and it isn't just surface. If it's just surface, it'll never hold. Go back to the overall application of the context. This is to keep a person from immorality. If it's just knowing the Bible with the head, there's nothing that's going to keep the young man from the path of sin. But if it's in the heart, now that's a strong deterrent. So you can see why it's over and over emphasized. "And keep thy heart with all diligence, out of it are the issues of life." Now let's go on, because you have a further admonition here. in verse 4, Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 4. And this is a very interesting one. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. Now we're going to see in Proverbs chapter 8 that wisdom is personified. In fact, Christ is wisdom, Colossians chapter 2. He is wisdom. And so it's looking at wisdom here as a person. So say unto wisdom, now the explanation is, wisdom is something you have a close relationship with. Wisdom is something you have intimate, confidential relationship with. And for instance, let's go to Job. This is another scenario here, but Job uses this expression in Job 17. Of course, Job is greatly suffering. Job knew suffering intimately in many of its aspects. So he's really immersed into suffering. And in Job chapter 17, verse 14, Job actually wanted to die, you know, he was so low. In 17:14, he says, I've said to corruption, thou art my father. To the worm, thou art my mother and my sister. In other words, I'm ready to die, and I'm close to this thought. I'm going in the ground. That would have been easier than the suffering he's going through. So, well, you see the thought here. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister. In other words, a close, confident, confidant, somebody that I'm in a close relationship with. And then he goes on to say, and call understanding thy kinswoman, or, Kyle and Dealich render that, thy friend. So again, you have the thought of a relationship, companionship here. Companionship. Chapter 8, verse 1, doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? Notice wisdom's a person. And so, now this is a step further. It's one thing to have love for the word, but then it's something else to have such a relationship and an identification with the word that's like a companion for you. Now, I don't think you can disconnect that with companionship with the Lord. In fact, a person's relationship to the word of God is one of the most direct expressions of their relationship with the Lord. Just like a person's prayer life, even more so, is a reflection of the relationship with the Lord. So if wisdom is a close confidant, if wisdom is a close friend, well, there you know that it's a strong deterrent against sin. To bring it back to the context, because there's a love there. There's an intimacy there. There's a relationship with there. And you know that the heart of the Bible is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. How can I commit this great sin against God, Joseph said. It's devotion to the Lord that held him true. Okay, now let's go on in our context where we get to the point again of chapter 7, 5, 6, and 7. What will wisdom do for us? In what way will it protect us? And before I touch on that, though, remember the things he said here about treasuring up the commandments. It's like the apple of thine eye. It's written upon the table of thine heart. And it is like a companion. In other words, you're close to this. Okay, and then here's the byproduct, the fruit will come. Verse 5, that they, the commandments, may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. And so you have a protection that's afforded by wisdom, by the word of God. It's like a defense, it's like an armor against temptation. It is written, Jesus said. You know, he came back with that because he had it in the heart. It was a companion for him. He had treasured it up and he knew how to use it. So now that I believe that takes much time, much meditation, faith, of course, and yieldedness to what God has to say. And where it's permeating the mind and it's permeating the heart. And now how will it keep? Let's look at this in a general sense and then specific, because I think there's two applications here. If a person's much in the Word and the Word's in them, there's a general sanctification that comes from that. John 17, Jesus prayed, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And wherewithal, yes, shall the young man cleanse his way, but by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Psalm 119:9. So there's a washing of the water of the word. Ephesians 5:26, Jesus is doing that, isn't he? That's part of his love to us. He wants us to be holy. We're his. We're married to him. You know, we have a covenant relationship with the Lord. And so He wants us to be pure. In fact, if we're not, we don't have fellowship. Remember Jesus in the upper room as he began to wash the disciples' feet, and he came to Peter, "Will you never wash my feet, Lord? And if I wash thee not, Peter, you have no part with me." And of course, the whole picture is the cleansing of the Word of God. And he says, "You don't know what I'm doing now, but you know hereafter." And he washes us with the water of the Word. And we've been washed all over, as Jesus explained, in salvation. But that's the cleansing of the walk. So he, every day, if we allow him, right, we're in the Word, there's a sanctifying power. And it becomes very practical, doesn't it? You know the effects. If you're in the Bible and prayer before you go into the job or whatever responsibilities you have, you're meeting God first, and there's a sanctifying effect in the rest of the day, isn't there? Because you've been in the Word. There's no substitute for it. But then, let's get back to the context again. You have very specific warnings in the Scriptures that'll keep us, specifically here, from the strange woman, from the stranger who flattereth with her words. So there's a safeguard, because you have objective truth. And just to, we have a little bit of time, let's review some of that objective truth that we've seen back in chapter 2, verse 10. This is where it's first introduced. Proverbs 2 and verse 10. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh forward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the forwardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they forward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. So the word, again, here you have it, it'll deliver from this. And verse 17, who forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. And so he's showing the nature. He shows the Word will protect from this, and here's ways in which he protects us. Here's the true nature of this. This is the way to death. This will kill you. And maybe literally. Certainly, spiritually, a person will go downhill, and their fellowship with God is broken. And so there's a great, great fall that comes with this sin. So that's what the Word, it'll keep you from that, because it reveals that, and it reveals the tactics. Remember the tactics of the strange woman, and how, well, we saw it in 2:16, flattery. And later you have that too. She has, her words are smooth as oil. You know, she's going to try to draw you in, and so don't be deceived by it. She has her tactics, and we've seen some of those, and we'll see it again in chapter 7. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 4. Here's another revealing thought about the nature of this sin. 5:4, it says, "But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them." Nothing stable there. And so, again, you have the nature, her nature brought out, and the nature of this sin and what it leads to. Notice chapter 5, verse 10, some of the things that can be the results. You have real serious consequences with this sin. 5:10. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth. So how many a man, he's supporting two households, three households, whatever, you know, and his wealth is lost, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And then you have health, verse 11, and thou mourn at last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. You know, communicable diseases are rampant in America. It's a reality. It comes from this sin. And so, many have broken health. And then verse 22, it says, "His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin." Sin is always bondage. This particular sin is especially bondage. This is a person is brought down very, very low. And verse go to chapter 6 now, in verse 32. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding, he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. So there we see the spiritual devastation that's associated with this. Verse 6:33, a wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. So ruined reputation comes from this sin. Let's see, I skipped one up in chapter 6, verse 26. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. Now that phrase is used in the Bible of but somebody in extreme poverty. And the Hebrew word for piece of bread is just a small morsel, a small piece of bread. And the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. And then you notice the inevitable consequences. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. And he goes on. So you can see how to keep his words will keep you from the strange woman. Because of the sanctification that comes from the word in a general sense, a holiness of life where there's power in the life to resist temptation. I don't believe a person can have the victory without a saturation with the word. But then the specific warnings upon this subject that are given in the Book of Wisdom, where objectively we can see, here's the nature of it. Here's the consequences of it. Here's the tactics involved with it. And so you're out there and you can discern it, right? You can see it. And you detect it. And so you're not drawn in by it. It's good, as Paul said, not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. This is one of his devices. No question about that. Many a strong man has fallen in this area. You know, you got your Samson and you have your David. And so in the modern day, there have been many a preacher who's been brought down. So you that think that you stand, take heed lest you fall. It's good to realize the danger and to cling to the truth, right, of the word. But remember the positive here. And three times you have that, the positive admonition, keep my words, my son. And so there's a relationship with the word here. Treasure it up. You're valuing it. You're guarding it as something precious, apple of your eye. You have access to it at hand, and it's in the heart. You love it, and you have a close companionship with it. So first application in this section would be, what's our relationship like with the Word of God? And these things are personal, but how much do we delight in the Word? You know, when you open up the book, is there a joy, you know, an intimacy with God? is that quiet time in His Word the best time? That's the precious time. You know, if we don't get it, then we rob our souls. We rob our souls of the intimacy that God wants to give us, but also the sanctifying power of the Word and the protection that it affords. So how important our relationship with the Word. And I remember Pastor Ross was saying the first 10 years of his Christian life, he studied it more out of obedience. And then it became extreme joy. And so it's okay to be in it because you know you should be, right? But then a person's hunger can develop. It's just like I notice people in the nursing home, they weigh their food. Some of you are the nurses. So you're measuring the intake and they keep records on it all. And because if the intake goes down, well, if it goes down completely, you die. Now some of them lose their appetite. But you got to keep eating if you're going to live, right? So you got to stay in the Word. Whether sometimes we might be more inclined than other times, but if we do, we live. There's strength in that. Remember that thought of you'll live. Of course, there's eternal life in believing it, but there's that vitality of life as we're abiding in it. If you abide in me, Jesus said, my words abide in you. You shall ask what you will. It shall be done unto you. So it's intertwined with our prayer life and our relationship with the Lord. So how important it is, our relationship to the Word. And then, of course, there's an emphasis upon keeping it. So not just that we enjoy it, like those that heard Ezekiel. He must have been very eloquent. My, how much beautiful words he has. And they went away and they didn't do it. Didn't do them any good. Didn't do any good unless we keep it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee it is Thy Word. And with authority, and with power. And we pray, help us to be in it. Help us that it would be in us, and give us grace to walk in it. And may we know the protection that it affords. We rejoice in it, Father. And in a world that's dark, we thank Thee that we have light in the truth of the Scriptures that we can walk in. And we pray, bless it to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.